The beginning of November always brings about fond memories for me because basketball season is around the corner. And while I have been in early retirement for the last year and a half from basketball, I do enjoy pretending to follow basketball. Last year, I was sitting in a meeting. And there's a specific game that matters more to me than really any other game all year, and that is the Cy-Hawk game between the men for Iowa State and Iowa, because that's the game where I find out who I'm going to cheer for the year. If Iowa State wins, I cheer for Iowa State. If Iowa wins, I cheer for Iowa. So far, I've only cheered for Iowa State. But I was sitting in a meeting, I was sort of watching the game unravel on my phone. I was supposed to be in a meeting, I should say that. And we were talking, I kept seeing the score pop up, and Iowa State was losing, and then they were losing by a lot, and then they were losing by less, and then I thought, oh, they've got this in the bag, then they were losing by more, and then they won. In the last few seconds, they won the game, right? So somebody invited me over to watch the game because I knew I actually wanted to see how the game played out. And what I found was it's much less climactic when you know the end. When you know who's going to win in the last 2 seconds, what goes on before that doesn't really matter because you know how the game is going to end. I still enjoyed it, but it wasn't as fun. Last week, Al took us through a perspective on God that showed us that he knows everything. In fact, he doesn't just know everything. He knows everything that will be. He knows everything that has been. And he knows everything that could be. Everything that could possibly be known, he knows. And now, we move forward from that, holding in tension, holding in right perspective, his knowing everything. Now we look and say, not only does he know, he chooses. There's a word for it. And the word sort of is weird because it has a lot of different connotations to it. And many of us hear the word and either think yes or think no. And the word is sovereignty. We are going to look at God's sovereignty. And in case, just in case, you thought the Bible doesn't really speak much about it, I want you to take a look real quick if you can see the bookmarks in my Bible. There are 10 passages that we are going to look at this morning that came in about 7 minutes worth of work, finding verses on God's sovereignty and different things that he was in sovereign, total, unilateral control over. And we're not even going to talk about salvation. Well, we are going to talk about salvation, but we're not talking about God's sovereign will and choosing in salvation. We're talking about God's sovereign will in life. Because in case you didn't notice it, in case you've missed it for the past 14 months, there's an election coming up. And we're on this ride not knowing the end of the game and how it's going to play out, right? No, absolutely 100% no. This game is rigged. It really is. God chose how it's going to end. And he is going to work that out regardless of what you or I or anyone else does. But now we're ahead of ourselves. See, I just ruined the punchline. We're going to take a look first at the central verse in all of the scriptures on God's sovereignty. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Because this is going to state in no loophole terms, in absolutely clear vernacular, what God is doing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And we're going to go through some passages, and if you don't flip to all of them, that's okay. But Ephesians 1, 11, the second one that you'll want to end up in is Psalm chapter 2. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Just let that ruminate in your brain for a second. We're not going to talk about the election in salvation side of this, though that's there. But we're not talking about that particularly this morning. We were chosen according to him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works all things to bend toward his end, to work directly, specifically toward his end. And then we get worried about the election. Okay, of all the years and all the societies and all the countries that have ever been around, we're worried like God forgot to be in control this year in this country. That's how we act, because we forget that God works all presidential elections after the counsel of his will. God works all Supreme Court nominations after the counsel of his will. God works every single thing you could ever possibly imagine or think to imagine after the counsel of his will. That's what Paul said. In case you thought maybe this is an aberration, like I said, there's lots of bookmarks here that we're going to look at. We're going to flip through a few of these. And I just want you to take a moment outside of salvation itself and listen to what the scripture very, very briefly says on God's control, God's sovereign choosing. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. This is a story that you well know, that Jesus and the disciples are out in a boat and Jesus is sleeping in the front end. Storm comes up, out of control storm. And Jesus stands up in the midst of terrified disciples and he says, "Quiet, be still," and it stops. Just so we're all aware, I tried that once and nothing stopped when I spoke to the storm. Then the disciples say of Jesus in verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear," the disciples terrified of Jesus, "and said to one another, 'Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" In control over the wind, in control over the storm, in control over the sea. Next, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. "So that you may be sons of your Father." He's speaking to people saying, "Love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." God causes the sun to rise on all people. God causes the rain to go wherever he wants it. We've had a lot of it. God caused it. He didn't sort of cross his fingers and say, "Boy, I hope they can get the crops out this fall." God said, "Here's how much rain I want to go on north central Iowa." That's what he did. If we back up further in the scriptures, we get to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. This is about casting lots. You may not know what a lot is. A lot is effectively rolling dice. It's like Bible gambling. It's not exactly like Bible gambling, but it's sort of like Bible gambling. You say, even say we go to the right, odds say we go to the left, and you throw the dice. And you say, "Because I know God is in control of how the dice land. So I'll go wherever it says." And here's what it says, Proverbs 16, verse 33. "The lot is cast into the lap. It's thrown, but it's every decision is from the Lord." The dice don't ever fall on a number on accident, is what the writer of Proverbs says. God causes the dice to land on a certain number. If you flip then to chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. People have an idea of what they're doing, but God is working a purpose through that. If you go to chapter 20, verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? A man's steps are from the Lord. Not just your every physical step, right? But it's a proverb. Your every decision, your every movement is from the Lord, who's then working out his plan, according to Paul in Ephesians. And if you were to back up a little bit more, you would end in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And none of you will like what it says. Goodness, I don't like what it says. I mean, I do, because it's a scripture, but it doesn't sit well with me. Listen to what Samuel's mother, Hannah, sings about the Lord. After he gives her a child, who then she gives to him, she says in verses 6 and 7, "For the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." Who is doing all of this? God is not allowing it to happen. According to this passage, God is causing it to happen. All of that in just a couple moments of looking through the scripture to say, where is God in control and what is he in control of? He's in control everywhere. We need to trust that. Because this world has gone on a lot longer than any of us have been alive. This world has gone on a lot longer than this country has been alive, than this continent has been known of. And he has been working it all out from then until his end, when he returns, vanquishing evil, bringing and exalting his children. That's his plan, and that's what he's doing. Now, how does that bring me back to the election? I'm glad you asked. It brings us to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, I don't know how it's not more well known, but it's not. It's the second chapter of the largest book of the Bible. Chapter 1 people know, and then they skip to chapter 23, like there's nothing in the middle. But chapter 2 is an interesting chapter. And here's what it says. Psalm chapter 2. "Why then do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" What is going on there? If you were to look at more of a paraphrase version, it would say something like this. Why do the nations make plans? Why do they think they can set themselves up against what God is doing and wanting to be done? They work together, they form a plan, they say, we can get away from God and do our own thing. That's what they say. Have you noticed that in life? Have you noticed that in our election? Have you noticed that in our society in general? The answer should be yes. And if it's no, then I would encourage you to look a little more closely. So how does God respond? How does God respond when the people make plans and say, hey, we are in control. We have got this figured out. We're going to throw God off and we're going to do our own thing. How does he respond? The answer is in your Bible. What does it say? Verse 4, "He, God, who sits in heaven, laughs at them. He scoffs at them. He finds it hilarious that we, as puny small little people who run a puny small little country inside of a puny small little world, would think that we can overthrow him, that we can cause it to happen our way. He laughs at us. Just think about that. For good or for bad, he laughs at these kings who want to do that. He holds them in derision. Not only does he then laugh at them like, hey, that's funny, like little kids doing a cute little thing. No. This is like that teenager intentionally doing something to make you mad. That you laugh, that they think that they actually have the power to tell you, no, I won't come home at curfew. Or an employee who says to their boss, no, I won't fill out the paperwork you tell me to. Your boss sort of chuckles at you, thinking, you have no idea what you're up against. That's how God looks at us. That's how God looks at countries who say, no, we got this figured out. We don't need you. He laughs at us and holds us in contempt. Then he speaks to them in his wrath and terrifies them in his fury. Okay, that doesn't sound fun. It really doesn't. Because now we have a God who's in control of everything, who knows everything, and is now angry. And angry at us. Not as individuals. This isn't about individuals. This is about countries. And I'm not saying he's even angry at us, but he's angry at the us in this because they've decided they don't need him. Countries who think that they actually have control, God finds irritatingly amusing. Now, it has been said to me, it has been said that God wants us and only use, or God would only use countries that would be honoring to him, which is then used as a case in point. America was set up as a country that had moral foundings, right? Scriptural moral foundings. Whether or not everyone was a believer, that's not the point. I don't care. But they had a scriptural moral founding in what they did. And we say, okay, so then God wants us to go back to that, right? Because he only uses countries that do that. I want us to look at one last specific passage on this. Because this last passage, I am not saying is about America. Really not. What I hope you hear in all of this is that not Brock hates America or we should hate America, but that this isn't the most important thing to me. And that what's going on and what's coming out of this is a God working in the midst of a country, working in the midst of a civilization to do his bidding, regardless of who becomes president, maybe even irrespective of who becomes president, or maybe on purpose in who becomes president. Habakkuk. Most of you have read Habakkuk this week, I would assume. Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk was a prophet, which means God spoke to him and he spoke to people on God's behalf. Not metaphorically, not sort of figuratively, but literally. God told him what to say and he told the people. He goes to God and he goes, God, how long is this going to go on that we are evil? How long is this going to go on that we are broken, that we are against you? How long are we going to be immoral? How long are we going to be unjust? Why do you let it continue? Which is a prayer I would assume many of us have prayed. And Habakkuk makes a wrong assumption in that moment. His assumption is that God's plan to fix it was to make it better. That God's plan to fix it was to make it right. It was, but not in the immediate. So he makes this complaint to God in the first 4 verses. And then God responds to him. And he says this. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and to be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that if you were told, you would not believe. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horses press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Hey, Habakkuk, pay attention to this. You want it fixed, which I would assume all of us want our society fixed, our depraved, crooked generation in which we live. You want it fixed? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, but you're not going to believe it because you're going to say there's no way God works that way. But I do, he says. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to utterly wipe you out so that my purpose could be finished. My intent could be brought home, which is to eventually return Israel as a people who follow him so that he would send his son to live on this earth to die for us. So that we could become part of his family. So that when the end comes and he returns and he vanquishes evil, we would be with him. How much of that sounds like it's dependent on our government? None of it. In fact, God could be, I'm not saying he is, he could be raising up a nation right now to devour us. Because it's part of his plan. He could be raising up a president to devour us because it's part of his plan. He could be raising two candidates, neither of which are very palatable at all, so that one of them could devour us. He may be raising up four Supreme Court justices who will take us further away from him so that he could work out his end to devour us. That's not really a go-home smiling sort of sermon. I get it. And that's okay. Because it actually should be a go-home smiling sermon. Because you should go home saying, you know what? We have 9 days and then the end is not going to come. We have 9 days and God's plan is not going to be thwarted. God's plan is not going to be lost. God is not going to be confused. God is going to be exactly where he knows everything should be because he knows the end. And now, if he chooses that the end is not for us to have a country that gives us lots of money and warm things and nice things to do, then he chooses for us to not have a country in which we have nice warm things. Because his end isn't about raising us up as a country. His end is about building his family, which may be done better with a devoured America, or it may not. I don't want that to happen. I'm not that sadistic. But I do understand that no matter what is going to happen on our next election, God has not lost control, so we should not have any worry about it. To be totally, blatantly, perfectly honest, I'm tired of hearing Christians say, I'm so scared about... No, don't be. Don't. Because God has you intentionally. Remember last sermon? Al talked about God intentionally choosing you. Out of all the different combinations that he could have made in people, he chose you. And he didn't just choose you, he chose you for now. And he put you here. Revel in that. Revel in the fact that God puts you here at this time in this society so that you could be part of what he's doing. Not so that you could be terrified about what might come, but so that you could be part of what he's doing. And maybe, if you're lucky, which obviously there's no such thing as luck since the whole sermon is on God's sovereignty, if you're lucky, you will get the opportunity to stand for him in a way that your predecessors never had a chance to. And that'll be terrifying. And that'll be fantastic. That's what we have. In God's sovereign control, we have the opportunity to know that absolutely nothing can happen that makes us lose what we've got. And when nothing can happen that makes you lose what you've got, you don't have to be worried about losing what you've got. Because what we have is Jesus. And Him alone as our means to salvation, as our chance for forgiveness. And that cannot be taken away. Regardless of who gets elected, president, governor, mayor, Supreme Court justice, you cannot have taken away what you've got. That doesn't mean don't vote. It doesn't mean don't care. But it means what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. Do you know what he writes in Romans chapter 13? You should, because it's important. And here's what he says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is absolutely no authority except that which comes from God. For those that exist have been instituted by God. The president will have been put in place by God and given power by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, that doesn't mean to do evil if the government tells you to, but it does mean this. God is going to put the next president, vice president, Supreme Court, board, justices, the Congress, the local governments, He is going to put them in place for us to submit to and to respect. Next week, Al is going to talk about God's love. And when we follow God's sovereign control with His love, then we put the two things together that we need when the election comes. A confidence that He's in control and a willingness to love no matter what the results. And then the election will come and the election will go and then life will continue on and God will be king. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for You. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to know You, to love You, to follow You. God, I thank You for these children that we dedicated to You today and these families that we dedicated before You today, this church body that was then dedicated to following You today. And I pray, Lord, that You allow us as people to follow that dedication. That You allow us to see only You and nothing else. That You allow us to know Your Son. That You allow us to trust Him to be forgiven and to have life in Him. We love You. We thank You for being in control. We thank You for being sovereign. Amen.